together.
Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Davidson. Praise the Lord, everybody. Are you awake? Lord, have mercy. I had me some orange rolls. I am more than ready. But before I can do anything, I got to make a confession. I got to repent. Brother Wilbanks had all of those orange rolls inventory. He knew how many there was, and he didn't tell us. Now, I didn't go eat them, Brother Wilbanks, after I got through preaching. But when church was over last night, I prayed in the altars. Yes, I stayed around the altars. I want you to know that. Careful now. You're getting close. I slipped over there. I said, they got to be somewhere around here. Because those boys were eating orange rolls before church. And I was going to preach, and I just didn't want to come up here with orange dripping off my chin. And I did get in there, Brother Wilbanks. Forgive me. I got in there. Well, I know you will. He whom has been forgiven much must forgive. Hallelujah. You know, I better go ahead and preach. But I did get in there, Brother Wilbanks, and I had three. He come up after church or on our way to eat last night, and he goes, somebody's been in here, and they have eaten three of these orange rolls. And I went, dear God in heaven, has he counted every one of them? Now, I'm in here counting people get the Holy Ghost and counting people comes to church, and he's counting the orange rolls. Lord have mercy, but it was good. They even let me have some for this morning. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Again, it is my privilege to be here. I enjoy coming to Alabama. There is revival expectancy in Alabama. There is a hunger and a desire for more and more, not just so we can grow fat on the word, but that we can reach our world. And I'm looking at 2 Peter. We might as well just start reading at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, to the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, there, it's saying grace and peace be multiplied, but there it's telling us how it will be multiplied, and that is through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, I read my Bible wanting to find everyday scriptures that guarantee to me that I and my church and my ministry can and will be guaranteed to have revival. Where I got a guarantee that I know I'm going to grow and I don't have to just hold the fort, but I can get out. And so here it's telling me, as his divine power, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So verse 3 right there, it's just guaranteed me. He's already given it to me. And so I've got it. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then it goes on to these scriptures we hear a lot. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brother kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, it's not enough that they just be in you. They got to be abounding. It's got to be growing. It's got to be multiplying. It's got to be moving up in us. They make you that ye shall neither, watch it now, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. And it just goes on and on and on. And this whole chapter and book is so neat, but we've already given so much, I don't know if we'll even scratch the surface on this. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. I give you honor. I give you glory. God bless the men, the visionaries, the dreamers, the men that put together conferences like this. God bless them, and whatever it cost, I multiply it back into their lives. These hearers, O Lord, help us not just to be hearers, but bless us to be doers. We give you glory in Jesus' name, and somebody shout amen. Amen. Bless you. You may be seated. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways, but much more narrower viewpoints. We spend more and have less. We buy more, but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses, but smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. We got a whole lot more education, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, but also more problems. We've got a whole lot more medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much. We eat too much, unless it's orange roll. We spend too recklessly, laugh too little, we drive too fast. I need to preach to my wife on that one. She'll tell me I get too angry too quickly. Y'all look at me like y'all don't do that. We stay up too late. We get up too tired. We read too less, and we pray so seldom. We've multiplied our possessions, but we've reduced our values. We talk too much. We love too less. We hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to our life, but not life to our years. And we've been to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet new neighbors. We've conquered outer space, but I'm looking to conquer inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. There's more written, but we've learned less. We plan more, we accomplish less. We've learned how to rush, but we don't know how to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever before. But never have we communicated so less. These are times of fast foods, but slow digestion. Tall men, but short character. Steep profits, but shallow relationships. Oh yes, we cry for world peace, but what about the domestic home front? We have more leisure, but less fun. More kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are days of two incomes, but more divorce. Fancier houses, but broken homes. Quick trips, the disposable diapers, but throwaway morality. One night stands, overweight bodies and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. In fact, one man said that it's a time when there's a whole lot of stuff in the show window, but there's nothing in the stock room. We can talk it, but what about walking it? My topic today is going to be flashpoints. Something that will cause us to decide to take the trip. Cause us to make up the difference. I want to ask you a question. If you were in a house, your house, and it was on fire, and you could only take one thing out of that house, what would you take? Pictures, Bible, souvenirs, heirlooms. I get all kinds of answers, but there's one thing I would take that no one's ever told me. If I could take one thing from my burning house, and that's all I could take, I would take the fire. If I could take anything, and just one thing, from my house that's on fire, I'd take the fire. Always take the fire. Always look for the fire. I think of Princess Diana. What was it that motivated her? A life of luxury, living there as a princess, married to a man that some hoped to be a king someday. But what motivated her to leave a legacy that was working for these children that had been hurt by mines, bombs, left in fields after wars in Africa? What was it that would cause Mother Teresa to turn from a life that she could have had riches, but she gave it away to the poor and the dying of Calcutta, India? What was it that motivated right here in Alabama Rosa Parks to one day just make up in her mind, I'm going to stay here in my seat. I'm not giving it up. What was it that got a hold of President Gerald Ford to sign the pardon for President Nixon, and it probably cost him the election? What was it that moved Gorbachev to look at Reagan and agree, we're going to take this wall down and communist is dead? It was flashpoints. It was something that motivated. It was something that caught fire. It was something that stirred passion within their hearts that said, I can and will make a difference. This conference must have a flashpoint. There must be something that moves within us that says, I don't have to go home the way I've always gone home. I don't have to do what I've always done. There can be a difference. Come on, Shamgar. What is it that's coming over you now? I've got my beans, and I refuse to give it up this time like I always have before. No, no, Philistines, I don't care how many's coming. I've got an ox goat. I don't have a sword. I don't have a spear. I don't have a weapon of warfare. All I've got is this ox goat, this farming utensil, but you better watch out. I feel the Holy One of Israel washing over me. It's a flashpoint. What was it in David's heart? A shepherd boy, an errand boy, delivering the message, and also some food and wine and victuals, wanting to take the pledge and return back to Daddy and tell Daddy how the battle would go. He wasn't there to fight. He wasn't there. He wasn't skilled or trained in warfare such as that. Oh, yes, I know the bear and the lion that came out of the woods to take one of his sheep. But that wasn't a champion of Gath. But something got a hold of him when he heard the champion of hell challenge the army of God. I'm telling you, something's got to happen to us. Something's got to motivate us. There is a champion. The devil and hell will always have his champion. They will always have their man. But God's looking, and he's saying, you may have been hid on the backside of nowhere, and nobody knows about your bear, and nobody knows about your life. But you know there is a cause. I didn't come to kill Goliath, but there's nobody else. They're still in their foxholes. They're still hiding in their excuses. But is there not a cause? A flashpoint. What about those three Hebrew boys? There they are. We're not going to bend or bow. We're standing. Everybody else hits the deck. And everybody's looking and talking. They can hear the whispering and the chants. They know what's going on. They know the decree has been given. There's a burning fiery furnace. And they know that this isn't their homeland. And there's going to be nobody to go for their defense. But a flashpoint. Perhaps it was in their background, they remembering the teaching in the synagogue. Maybe as a youngster, they remembered somebody showing them the ways of Moses and Joshua. And maybe they remembered that and they said, our God will deliver. But if not, we're still going to stand and we're not bowing. A flashpoint came and the fourth man walked in the fire. I want to know, how did that wicked king come? And when he looked and saw the fourth man, how did he know that was God in the fire? I'll tell you how. Somebody had a flashpoint. And I'm telling you now, you can go home from this conference and all the world will know that you've been with God, because in the fire a fourth man's walking. What was it in a boat? In a boat, he's always been in a boat. He makes his living in the boat. He knows that sea like the palm of his hand. He's been at home there. But this time it's different. Yes, the lightning is flashing. The wind is up. The sea is tossing. And the men are afraid. But they see one walking on the water. And one of them said, it's a ghost. In Louisiana vernacular, they probably would have said, it's a haint. It's a ghost. And another one said, that looks like the Lord. But it was Peter that stepped out and said, if that's you, Lord, bid me come. And all he got was one word back. come. Oh yeah, you're waiting on the heavens to open. You're waiting for God just to send an army of angels to show up and just give you and deliver. No. It's going to come with one word, and you're going to have to step out on the word. I believe Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, yes, his feet touched water, but there was more than water. He stepped on that word. Come. Hallelujah. It's a flash point. I can see doubting. Those doubting disciples. Hey, sit down, Pete. Hey, you can't walk on that. Peter, where are you going? Somebody get him. But over the side of the boat he went, and he's walking. Hey, I'm preaching to somebody today. There is a dream. There is a desire. There is a hope that is starting to burn in the depths of your heart. Passion is growing. It's becoming obsession. And obsession is turning into possession. Listen, inspiration and motivation and determination. It's rising in you. Do you feel the heat? Status quo is no longer satisfactory. We've got to take action. Let the flame kindle in your spirit. Let it become a wildfire in your soul. Let there be a transformation of your life. Make the change. Make the difference. No matter the cost, let it be a flashpoint. We're guaranteed here in the Word of God through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of Him. These exceeding and great promises, we heard it preached so capably and anointed last night. But Brother Godwin, it's dominion. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Where are, I know my mama would tell me when I'd mess up, what were you thinking, boy? But I want the devil to look around and to be awesomized, if I can use that word, and say, what were you thinking that you can come out here? Nobody comes against me. Nobody walks on my turf. But wait a minute. There's some apostolics. There's some Pentecostals that are shaking off the bonds, laying aside the weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, coming against the negative field, coming against the doubt and the unbelief that others would heap on our shoulders, and saying we can and we will, because He showed us that He's already done it. Possess it. And so it's a process of build up. People have asked me, how does that revival come? I tell you, you just keep building up in prayer, building up in outreach, building up in faith, building up in having good church, building up in believing, building up in outreach, building up in Bible studies. You just keep building it up, and the devil's putting more pressure on you, but you don't care. You don't look to the left. You don't look to the right. It's just, okay, devil, you brought pressure on me. I'm going to put pressure on you. I'm getting right back in your face. I'm putting more pressure on you. Devil, you put pressure on me. Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. I'm going to put pressure right back on you. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. I'm putting pressure right back on you, devil. Hallelujah. It's a buildup. It's a buildup. It's a buildup. It's like a pressure cooker. It gets bigger and bigger and more pressure until finally there's got to be a breakthrough. There's got to be a breakthrough. Hey, the buildup. And the buildup was going in Dallas. But when that evangelist Godwin got there, that was the moment of breakthrough. I'm preaching to somebody now. God looks at your time. God looks at what you're doing, your labor and your work. But it's build up. It's build up. Keep the pressure on. Keep the heat on. Stay with it. Don't stop. Don't go back. You've got it. It's in you. It's on you. It's not time to quit. It's not time to give up. It's time to get up. It's not time to go under. It's time to go over. It's not time to be out. It's time to be in. It's not time to be defeated. It's time to win. It's not time to go down. It's time to go up. It's not time to be weak. It's time to be strong. Build up.
build it up. Keep building. Keep putting the pressure on. Well, we've been going for a year and nothing's happened. Keep going. We've been going 2 years and nothing happened. Keep going. We've been going, listen, it was 17 years of making up in my mind. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But I remember May of 1999. I was preaching somewhere here in Alabama. I believe it was for Brother Pearson. And we were in a National Guard armory. And I was staying in his home, has a beautiful home. And it was in 99. But I remember praying in that room and studying in that room. And I said, God, I see it. I'm going to start teaching my, what I call then a membership class. I've done kicked out all the, boy, that's good in English. I've done kicked them out. I've already kicked out all the members. We don't have any members anymore in Dallas. No. I don't believe in membership anymore. Get rid of that. That sounds too much like a country club. Sounds, and there's nothing wrong with country club, but that sounds too much like Costco or Sam's Club or whatever. Sounds too much like you got to have a card to get into the health club, and everybody knows that they sell all those shares to health clubs. If everybody showed up, they wouldn't get them in those little bitty buildings. Because they only come once or twice. And then they give it up. Most of them. I don't want that. I want discipleship. Discipleship. Give me disciples, not a member. A member, well, when it's raining, I'm not coming. But a disciple says, I'll go in spite of the elements. A member says, somebody stepped on my toes. But a disciple says, I don't care. You can step on me. You can push me down. I'm still coming. I don't care. You didn't die for me. You're not the one that put me where I'm at. It's not your word. I'm a disciple. Oh, yeah, we could preach a while there. But I got to go on. Listen, and it dawned on me, I said, I'm going to have a discipleship class. And so I took, in the month of July, that was in May. I started in May, praying about it, studying it, looking at it. So I said, okay, every Wednesday night, 1999, in the month of July, I'm going to teach 1 hour. I'm going to do my best just to teach on what it takes to be a member of this church. That's what I said at that time. Now we call it what it takes to be a disciple. And so we took off. I did it. 1, 2, 3, 4. An hour. A different hour. It was 4 hours of teaching on what it takes to be a member here. And there we go. Preached on things like somebody's going to steal your glory. Somebody's going to step on your toes. Somebody's going to mess you around. Taught on righteousness and holiness and such as this. And outreach. And you got to be hands in the worshiping and all. But most, a lot of it was on attitude. I said, this isn't going to be a church where we're going to come in here and sit over here, but we're fussing with this one. We're not going to come in here, but we're all going to raise our hands and shout over here. But bless God, we're all going to heaven, but I don't want to go with him. I don't like her. We're looking at what everybody's wearing instead of wearing Jesus Christ. And so I came back in September, taught it again. Pastor, you've already taught that. Well, some of y'all were absent. Some of y'all wasn't there. Some of you had jobs and such as that. We got new folks. And then a lot of y'all didn't get it the first time. So we got to do it again. But what was that? That was build up. Build up. Build up. Build up. Pressure. 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 Most preachers go into a church and when Wednesday night they're preaching on this topic, and then Sunday morning they're preaching on this topic, and Sunday night they're preaching on this topic, and the church, man, they don't know what they're doing, and they're just going around, and wow, we're over here, and then we're over here, and back over here. I get on one thing, and I'll keep driving it. I might preach on the same verse so many weeks in a row, but it's different every time I preach. But it's the same thing, and it's driving it, and it's pressuring, and I'm pressuring to the breakthrough, and the breakthrough's coming, and the devil says you can't do it, but you just keep the heat on him. You keep the pressure on him. You just keep your hand on that plow. I'm not looking to the left. I'm not looking to the right. Right now we're moving our church. See, it used to be a church where the pastor did everything. Then we went to all volunteer help. And then volunteer help with a few part-timers. And now we're having to go to where we have staff and this full-time. And now we've got, I believe it's 8 now that are full-time, 9 counting myself. But, you know, you got to pressure it and pressure it. And I'm each one of those staff members. And that's why I got to leave today, because my plane lands a little after 3 o'clock, and at 4:15, I'm right back with another staff member, and I'm putting pressure on them. May, the month I took January and February, had Brother Godwin coming in, and he preached Friday and Sundays, and it was nothing but what we called Friday night miracle night. Had searchlights going on outside, but those two months it was pressure the devil, breakthrough. Brought in Brother Jeff Arnold and preached on healing and had miracles, signs and wonders, deliverances, people praying through. The month of March and April, it was, boy, we had to complete that transformation of the old building into a activities building, gymnasium and kitchen and such as that. And we got through the dedication and the closer and close conference. But then the month of May, it dawned on me. I said, boy, some of these people are coasting. Some of them are just kind of. And it was, I said, I'm going to pressure everything in this church. I'm going to pressure every member. I'm going, disciple. I'm going to pressure everybody around here. I mean, when they see me coming, all they're going to see is the big P pressure. I mean, I am coming. And that's what I did. I said, they're either going to get in here or they're going to get out. And I put pressure on staff, and some of them, it's all right. Love them. I love them. They love me. We get along. That's great. But here we are. And so I'm going back today, and it's pressure. I meet another one at 5:30, and it's pressure. I got an evangelist that's come in for the America on Fire. The America, I got so much America on Fire, and I'm training him how to go into a church and spark them into evangelism and Bible study and putting pressure on the church. And so he don't know it, but pressure's getting ready to hit him like he's never seen before. And it's pressure. I don't understand people that come to me and they say, well, what do you do all day? My God, have mercy. I don't have enough time in a day. I mean, there's things to be doing. And my number one thing right now is pressure. It's pressure because I know a breakthrough's coming. I know. I'm saying at the end of this summer, this thing's going to blow sky high. This thing's going, I'm telling you, in August and September and October. I'm telling you, it's going to be. But it's pressure. It's build up. What are you talking about? A flashpoint. Something got a hold of me. Something gripped me. I'm always looking. Oh God, there's something to do. There's something happening. I believe it. I believe it. I expect it. Listen, if God called me to preach, I believe every time I open that Bible, I ought to be able to affect you. I ought to be able to affect you and motivate and change and challenge your life. And if I can't change your life, then I need to get out of here and let somebody else. I'm preaching to somebody. Somebody said, how do you do the breakthrough? Let me give it to you real quick. You can have a flashpoint. There is 3 stages. Number one, disciplined people. Oh, you can't. Oh, no. Don't. You got to coddle the saints. No. You got to rub them on the head and pat them on the back. Listen, there's plenty of others around there they can go to. They're going to do that. I believe God expects more out of us than just showing up at church, paying our tithe, and dressing holy. And so we need some disciplined people. If you're going to have disciplined people, though, you got to have a disciplined leader. And that disciplined people. Why do we run from the word discipline? Why do we hide from that word? When you hear oh no, discipline. Oh, man, to me, discipline, that sounds like victory. That's the breakthrough. The team that's going to be the champion is going to be the team that's disciplined. Discipline. Boy, got to hurry here. The second stage is a disciplined thought. That's what Brother Godwin was all, he was preaching last night on dominion, was our thinking. We are a sum total of what our thoughts are. The Bible teaches us that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're thinking defeat, guess what? Defeat. You think losing, guess what? Losing. You think down, down. I'm up. That's one of my favorite words, up. I want to live up. I want to speak up. I want to be up. I want to go up. I want to think up. I want to act up. My mom always said, don't act up. Well, sorry, mama, I've been acting up. Up. Somebody shout up. That's disciplined thought. But when you have disciplined people thinking disciplined thought, the third stage will be disciplined action. And that's what you want. And I love the way we say it in the South. Action. Action. That's where it is. Hallelujah. You see, we used to have leaders like Patton and Caesar. Now we're getting more leaders like Lincoln and Socrates. Just as strong, just as powerful. But they're thinking. And they look with discipline. Lincoln, a lesser man, would have given up. But he said, I found me a fighter in Grant. And Grant will, even though he lost at Shiloh and all the northern newspapers were saying, give it up, give it up. Fire him, find you another. But he said, I found me a fighter and I'm going to stay with him. And we are the United States of America today because of that. I'm preaching to somebody. Get the right people on the bus and the wrong people off the bus. And then make sure who's driving the bus. Somebody shout, yeah. Because what I'm saying is, God is not responding to our hurt and our pain. He's looking for who's putting the pressure on. He didn't look for Saul out there. I don't have anybody and I'm weak and I can't go out there and fight Goliath. All these ones making excuses and whining and dining. Crying, here they are. No, 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 no. He was looking for that little boy that had made up in his mind, I am after God. God does not respond to our pain like he responds to our pursuit. God does not respond to our whimpering and whining about, well, I don't have their family, and I don't have their background, I don't have their pedigree, and I don't have, no, and neither did Bartimaeus. But if Bartimaeus would have sat on the sideline and said, well, I'm blind, and somebody just said, you know, here comes Jesus, and he's not going to have time for me, but I can read old Bartimaeus. He's out there saying, I heard about this one. I've heard that he's opened up some blind eyes, and I just happen to have blindness. Hey, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And I don't believe God stopped. I don't believe Jesus stopped because of his blindness. But he stopped because of his cry, because of his pursuit, because of his reaching, because of his stretching. Come on, somebody, the lady with the issue of blood. God did not heal her just because she was sick, but he responded to her reaching. Is somebody stretching today? Is somebody receiving a flashpoint and saying, I can, I can, I can? Somebody shout amen. Man, this isn't going near the way I thought it was going to go. Man, I had this all down. I'm going to come up here and I'm going to be cool and I'm going to be calm. And I'm not going to take this microphone out of this stand and I'm just going. And we're going to do our thing. And then I'll slip out here and get on my airplane and go home. But my God, I feel some hunger in here. I feel people that are saying, I want that flashpoint. I'm believing that. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Listen, God told me I have the answers. He says, it's mine right here. He says, listen, it's grace and peace multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So that means I can get up every morning and say, grace and peace are mine. And the more I know God, the more grace and peace I've got. the more grace and peace. But I don't want just grace and peace. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? Every problem, I can get the answer. I don't care what the problem is. I preach to my church. It doesn't matter to me. I got a doctor sitting out there. She's head of the neonatal unit in Arlington Memorial Hospital. And she's got a husband that is so stinking. And I shouldn't have said that. Erase that off the tape. He's just analytical. And that's how he thinks. He's got, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. I love it. I love him. I love his thinking. I love that analytical thinking. Got to figure it all out. Sometimes, though, you just got to set it aside and say, God said, and I believe it. Are you hearing me? And so I preach to them. It doesn't matter where they are in life. God's got the answer. God's got everything. It doesn't matter if you're a dope addict or if you've lost your husband, lost your wife. It doesn't matter if it's a money problem. God's got the answer. I'm preaching to somebody right now. Let there be a flashpoint catch up in you and make up in your mind. You better get out of here. You better jump up. You better jump back. You better lay down because God is on my side. These great and precious promises. What have you been hungry for? What have you been looking for? What have you wanted? But everybody's told you you can't. I'm going to say it again. There's churches in Alabama that could run 1,000. There is a revival in Alabama. There is a revival. I didn't say was. I didn't say is coming. I didn't say next year. I'm saying there is a revival in Alabama. Oh, no, no, we can't. We can't quit saying I can't and start saying I can. I remember as a boy, I believe I was a sophomore in high school, walked in my dad's office and he had a Coke can sitting there on his desk. And the top was cut out of it. And had some little plastic deal around so you wouldn't cut your hand on that edge. And I looked at it and there was nothing in there. I said, man, what's this can here? He said, oh, that's a good can. I said, that's a good can. I said, there's nothing in that can. The top, I wanted to drink the Coke that used to be in there that he probably drank. And now he's just left the can there to tantalize me. He said, son, you don't understand. That's my can where I put all my cans. He said, son, you've got to learn how to can your cans. Well, I just remembered that, and I don't know why. I just thought I'd throw it in here. And I guess we better go on with that one. Can your cans? It sounded good back then, and I thought it would sound very good here, you know. Can your cans? You know, turn your... I can't do this, and I can't do that. I'm just an evangelist. Shame on you. You're the itinerant gospel carrier. You have the opportunity to step into a pulpit and turn a church around and raise a church. You can challenge that pastor. You say, but I'm just a pastor over here. And you make up in your mind, God, you didn't call me here to fail. You didn't call me here to mess up. You didn't call me here to be just a little bench warmer and a little old shepherd holding this thing together. But God, I'm going to grow this thing up. And you say, how am I going to grow it up? Getting the study. I look at my church like a laboratory. You've heard me say, I believe I've said it here before. I come out in my lab coat sometimes. Boy, when that church sees me coming in a lab coat, they go, something getting ready to happen now. Because I got a test tube of this and I got a test tube of that. And I remember in chemistry class in the university, I mean, we'd pour all kinds of things together and you'd get all kinds of reactions. And I made my mind up years ago, I'm either going to blow this thing up or I'm going to grow it up. Hallelujah. But I'm not just going to mark time. Something's going to happen. Somebody said, well, I'm too old. Listen, Winston Churchill was 65 before he ever became prime minister. Ronald Reagan was only 70 years old when he first became president. Somebody said, I'm too young. David was just a whippersnapper. But look what he did. I'm preaching to somebody. You say, but I'm just, my parents aren't preachers. And Greg Godwin's mom and daddy were not pastors. Hey, I'm talking to somebody now. It doesn't matter your pedigree or lack of pedigree. It doesn't matter your bank account. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter what the size of your city. It doesn't matter how old or how young. All it matters is I got my mind made up. I'm going to put in the time. I'm going to put in the time. I'm not going to waste time. I'm putting my hands on the plow. I'm not looking left or right. Straight ahead. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God requires pursuit. We reach for that which we want. Now, a lot of us in here have a whole lot of needs that we don't have met. But most of our wants are met. Well, I need this. But I can't afford it, so I'm not going to have. But if you wanted it, you'd get it. Well, quit saying, I need revival. Quit saying, I need growth. Let it be, I want it. I want it. See, when you say I need, that means, well, I could get by without it. Because there's a lot of needs that we get by without having met. But I won't. I won't turn our wants and let them bring us to our victory. Desires are a greater motivator than needs. So what are you asking God for? What are you asking God for? If our God is so big, why are we making such little plans? I want to stretch your thinking. I want to stretch your mind. I want us to get way. If Peter can walk on water, what can we do? Oh, that's the Bible. Listen, if they could have 3,000 in one day, why can't I? In fact, I'm telling you right now, I preach to our church over and over and over, and I'm going to continue to do it. There's going to come a day, good Lord willing, and if he tarries, it's going to happen. I'm going to see in our church 3,000 receive the Holy Ghost in one day. Somebody say, oh yeah, you can do that in Ethiopia. I didn't say Ethiopia. That's great for it happening over there. But I'm telling you, we're going to go into Reunion Arena, our American Airlines Center, and it's going to be Dallas First Church, and we're going to see 3,000 receive the Holy Ghost. Thank you for your great support. Somebody say, I'm telling you right now, you got to make up in your mind. You got to see it before it ever comes about. If you can believe it and conceive it, you can achieve it. I'm preaching to somebody right now. Stretch your thinking. Get out there. It's like Nate Wilson says, you got to get weird in your thinking. Get out there. Is this weird enough? Weird. What can you do? What can your church become? What can your family do? What can your ministry become? Where are you going? Well, what are you asking for? Did he not say it? Is it not written in the red letter in your Bible where it says that whatsoever you ask or think, you ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened Come on, Alabama. What are you asking for? A lot of times we have not because we've asked not. Hey, somebody, I'm going to be the big asker. I'm asking. I didn't say an asterisk. Yeah, I want an asterisk by my name. He's crazy. He's weird. But he's full of faith. And he's full of thinking. And it's a flashpoint. And it's happening. Somebody shout, yeah. Have a flashpoint. It's what you expect. That's what you're going to get. Expectation. What, man, I can go all day and weeks and months and years just preaching on expectation. What do you expect when you go to church? What do you expect when you go to prayer? What do you expect when you go to Bible study? What do you expect when you go to witness? What do you expect when you come to that pulpit? Listen, I'm telling you right now, when I come to that pulpit to preach to Dallas, you know, I'm not about to bring somebody else to that pulpit to preach something to that church that I'm afraid to preach to them. God called me to pastor that church. He didn't call me to, oh, well, you know, I don't want to offend them. I'm one of those guys, I shoot, then I say who to hit. I'm not one of them that are coming around saying, who goes there? What are your needs? No, it's got, now, I'm not mean. I'm not ugly. I'm not that way. See, Brother Cornwell's laughing right now. I used to think he was the meanest hombre there ever was. I can remember one time when I was an evangelist. I think it was Salt Lake City. I come walking through there. And he had his little booth set up with Bible studies. And he said, hey, you, come here. I'm going. He said, yeah, you, come here, come here. Boy, I'm telling you right now, you can do mighty things. God's got his hand on you now. Look here, you need to take a Bible study. And you need to get involved in those churches you're preaching in. And you need to. Boy, I'm going, whatever you say, sir. And I mean, from then on, it was I walked away around. I was looking at him, man. Who is this? I heard him preach. I was an evangelist in Louisiana, and he got up and preached revival so hard. I mean, he preached against anything and everything. I mean, it was revival all the way. And I mean, they got to looking at him like, who is this guy? What? But something happened and said, I won't be just like him. Are you hearing me? Let there be a flashpoint. Let there be a flashpoint that says, yes, yes, I'm talking to somebody now. You got to make up in your mind. Spend time in that prayer room. Spend time in study. Spend time. Yeah, there's a lot of, it's like Brother Godwin says, read those books with a shovel and a rake. You shovel some of it over your shoulder and say, that don't do it, but there's some of it you rake on in. Hallelujah. And let it challenge you and look and see. And then go with it. Because you are expecting something. And that's what you're going to attract. And you will attract it if you expect it. I expect there to be a crowd. I expect the Holy Ghost to fall. I expect there to be Bible studies taught. I expect that staff to do this and that. I expect that. Are you hearing me? Somebody shout yes. And I'm closing with this. There is a place that we seek, that we want, and we desire. And that place is a place of great influence. We all want that. Quick, think with me. How many of you have sat in this conference and other conferences and camp meetings and services and such, and you thought, boy, if I was in charge, well, you know, if they'd let me preach, if they let me up there, boy, if I ever had a chance to do this, I'd do this. And that's not a bad thing. That is a very good thing. In fact, I like that, and I encourage that in the leaders in my church, because that shows me your leadership material, because you're thinking. Now, don't go to seed on it and try to usurp the authority. You wait for it to be given. You don't take it. You wait for it to be given. And you're thinking. So we want to be an influence. We want that place of great influence. So we search for it. We look at the horizons with great anticipation. But most of the time, we just can't seem to find it. We look for it on jobs, in our home, our churches, and we don't find it. It's an extraordinary place that we are driven to find. We're desperate to claim it. We want it. Where is it? It's not going to be in the church. It's not going to be in your ministry. It's not going to be in your job. It's not going to be in your home. It's not going to be in your family. It's not going to be in your people. It's going to be inside of you. It's in your heart. The size of my church is in here. It's here. From this inner podium, that's where we speak, that's where we act, and that's where we influence. Ultimately, we lead from our heart. And if we're always putting ourselves down, if we're always thinking, somebody said, you know, Pastor, you're always preaching about to lift people. Don't you think you're going to get people too thinking too much of themselves? I don't think that's our problem in Pentecost. I think most of our problems is we think too. Now, there are a few that you have to pop the balloons. And I've got several of them. They puncture my balloon quite regularly, and I thank God for it. But I'm telling you, that's where we lead. It's from right here. I am so tired of preachers being one thing in the pulpit, so full of faith, so full of action, so full of belief. And when they get outside of the pulpit, I went to one at a camp meeting one time, and when he's in that pulpit, he is one of the most powerful faith builders you've ever seen. I mean, wild as a buck. I mean, charging hell with a water pistol. But outside the pulpit, he's all beat down, all cowered down. I don't know what's going to happen. And I said, get up. I mean, I went to him. Everybody's praying down around the altar. Texas came. I said, get up. What's wrong with you? I laid my hands on his head and I said, come on, snap out of this. Quit. Well, you don't understand. I've got all this. And somebody said, I said, get up and quit talking like that. They're always going to, at least they're talking about you. I don't care if they talk negative. At least they're talking about me. I'm not going to be one that's got a milk toast personality. I'm not going to be one that, I mean, I'm going to be like Jesus. You're either going to love me or you're going to hate me. You're either going to be for me or you're going to be against me. Hey, I'm helping somebody right now. Let there be a flashpoint and say, I'm going to lead from my heart. I'm going to get it in here. Inside out is how we ought to live. But we're so quick to try to dress everybody right on the outside, and we neglect what's on the inside, and we lose them. It's that inside out expression that will be there for the long haul, and it's character, and it comes from deep within, from the very core of our being. Before the world can ever be affected by our ministry, the issues of our heart must first be determined and defined, because what comes out of our heart will be the marquee statement of our ministry. It's the legacy by which we will be remembered, because what's on the inside eventually is going to come out. So I'm talking to us today. Here we are, verse 10, it ends with, ye shall never fail. If I'm lined up correctly, if I've got my authorities over me set right, and I am submitted, and I'm believing God, whether I'm in this pulpit or the one in Dallas, or whether I'm on the streets in Dallas or in my home, I know I'm not going to fail. I stood before the city council of Dallas twice last year, and I addressed them. And the mayor of Dallas, she's the wealthiest mayor in America outside of the mayor of New York City. She's very wealthy. She stood in our pulpit before, and she has said, you know what? I've wasted all that money on coffee today at Starbucks. She said, I ought to just come to Dallas First Church on a Sunday morning, and I'm getting wide awake. I got on the airplane not long ago. I got on the plane, and I knew something was up. I wasn't sure just exactly, but I could feel it in the spirit. Something was going to happen. America on fire is coming to Dallas, and it seems like the beast has stood up, and the demons of hell are coming out of everywhere to stop it. And God has promised that the fire would fall. And so with that flashpoint, and I was praying about that the night before I got on that plane. I got on the airplane, this was just 2 weeks ago. I got on that plane and I settled in. I'm one of the first ones on the plane. Thank you, Jesus. So I got time to spread everything out and sit down there. And I got my book out and I started praying and studying right there on that airplane. You can't waste time. And everybody's getting on the plane till I look up, and guess who I see coming down the aisle? The mayor of Dallas. She's not flying first class because there's too many that would shoot at her for it, wasting the city's money. And she's got the city manager, a new one, another lady walking right there by. They're captives now. They're mine. I said, okay, God, you set America on fire, and the fire's going to fall in Dallas. She looked at me and she said, preacher, things are going to happen. I said, I want you to know, you don't have to spend all that money unless you won't give it to the church. Then we'll guarantee you, we will bring them out. And I got to talking about the boy that come off the streets in the homeless ministry. But now Rocky is in his right mind. He's come off the crack cocaine. He's come off the alcohol. And now we got many others just like him in studies and in training. Hey, I'm telling you right now, have a flashpoint. What can you do? The fire's falling. Listen, and I close. I know I've said that three times already, but I mean it this time. Y'all go ahead and stand. That will encourage me to move on out of the way. God told Mark Morgan that the fire would fall in Dallas. We chartered two buses, and I filled them up with prayer warriors, and we made a loop around our city. It took us 7 hours to drive around that city because we would stop and pray, and we would ride and pray. And we fasted and prayed over that city, and the Holy Ghost showed me a vision of a black dragon stretched out, reclining over that metroplex, Dallas-Fort Worth, and showed us as little bitty men coming with little tiny swords attacking that great dragon. And he stirred himself. And I told that in a meeting, and Mark Morgan come up afterwards and said, sir, I want you to know that my intercessor just called me today and said that that beast in Dallas that was stirring, he didn't know I'd seen this, that is stirring, has now stood up and is roaring against the church. And Brother Morgan said the fire is going to fall. Last week, a police officer pulls a person over on one of the interstates in Dallas, hits the button, and the video camera starts recording what's going on. They're on an elevated embankment, and so it's showing the night sky in the background. They chart all the meteorites that flash through and come through. They know when they're coming. There was not any that was supposed to be coming in this area. But as they went back over the film later, they saw fire falling out of the sky in three distinct images flashed over and went on. And it showed it on the front page of the paper in three distinct pictures of the fire falling in Dallas. And that was the key under the pictures. Fire falls in Dallas. It was on television. I'm telling somebody right now, it's not just falling in Dallas, but I feel a flashpoint here in Alabama. I feel a flashpoint. Somebody shout, yeah. Come on, raise your hands to heaven and let's begin to bombard heaven and saying, yes, let it fall on me.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yeah.